All right, Romans 4. Romans 4. Last time in the book of Romans, we finished chapter 3. But I want you to look at that last verse of chapter 3 again as we begin chapter 4, talking about the gospel according to Abraham. The gospel according to Abraham. If you go to the last verse of chapter 3, Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" See, to this point, Romans has told us about how salvation is by through faith. And so verse 31 says, asks the question, "Do we make void the law through faith? Is the Old Testament void because of this saving salvation by faith?" What are the next two words? "God forbid that the law be made void because of faith. Yea," it says, "we establish the law." Now, building on that very question and answer, go into chapter 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" By the way, anytime you talk to a Jew, talk about Abraham, they like talking about Abraham, Father Abraham, because they are some of his many sons. Don't have to do the motions, but you are now singing the song in your head. "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Okay, if we can cover just those 8 verses, we'll be doing well here. The gospel according to Abraham. We have spent a lot of time talking about justification because Paul has spent a lot of time in the book of Romans talking about justification. And Paul spends all that time on justification, I believe, because our nature as humans is to try to clothe ourselves with righteousness of our own. To try to clothe ourselves with righteousness, just as Adam and Eve tried to do after they sinned in the Garden of Eden. Remember how they tried to clothe themselves with the fig leaves of righteousness, false righteousness that the fig leaves symbolize. And yet, they were not truly clothed with righteousness until God came on the scene and did the clothing. How did He do that, somebody? Okay. He made a sacrifice, took the coat of skins from the animals that He sacrificed, the blood was shed, took that coat of skins and clothed them, and that pictured righteousness then. Would you like a pen? Sorry. I have 2 more. Only need 1. Okay. I need that for later. All right, let's start over at the beginning. No, just kidding. You know where we're at. You're not clothed with righteousness until God clothes you with righteousness. Any fig leaves of our own we can try to put on, they're not good. Now, somebody name some fig leaves that people try to clothe themselves with to make themselves feel righteousness. What are those fig leaves today? Good deeds. Works, doing charity, church membership is fig leaves, It's false righteousness. It's not accepted in God's eyes. What else is fig leaves?
Baptism.
It's just a fig leaf. Something else? These are good, very good thoughts, and there's a lot of things. What's that? Okay. Fig leaves of righteousness, which they're good things. They can be done out of the right motive, should be done out of the right motive, but when done out of the motive of clothing yourself with righteousness, it doesn't work with fig leaves. Only when God does the clothing with His righteousness in His way, the substitutionary death, the sacrifice, the blood is shed, and then we're clothed with His righteousness. Think about the guy in the Old Testament named Naaman. Naaman was a leper, and he came to the prophet of God wanting to be made whole, wanting to be cleansed of his leprosy. If you will, he was wanting to have that cloak of righteousness on him. And he was told what to do. What was Naaman told to do in order to go and be healed? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you will be clean. And what did Naaman say? For one thing, he pointed out the fact, and it was a true fact, that's dirty water there. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. And how many people today, when they hear us preach the gospel, say, that doesn't make sense? Like Naaman, they say, I want to, what? Do something. I need to do something. Logically, I must do something. Surely, I'm supposed to do something that makes sense, that is logical in order to be healed, not just trust what you're saying, something that doesn't make sense to me. So one of his servants said, hey, if they told you to do something hard, you would have done it. Why not go and do something that's easy? God's making it easy for you. Now, I'm glad that God makes salvation easy. Aren't you thankful for that too? If it were hard, I think I would try to do what is hard in order to be saved. But God's made it easy so anyone can do it. It's a wonderful truth of the gospel. So Paul spends a lot of time on justification because we're always trying to justify ourselves, and he's trying to get us to see that only God can do the justifying. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we need clothed from above with God's righteousness. So these are illustrations. And here in Romans 4, we see a couple more illustrations, like Abraham and David. Illustrations help us understand things. Illustrations are tools. Illustrations are windows through which truth can shine into our hearts. How many times you sit in a message and hear a point made or some preaching made or some point from the Bible and it doesn't make clear sense to you until you hear an illustration and then the light comes on. Ding! Oh yeah, I get that. Well, we got that from Jesus Himself, who gave illustrations and who, in inspiration of Scripture, the Holy Spirit led men of God who wrote the Bible to give many illustrations that help us. Just like a parable is an illustration that helps us to get the point and to understand. Windows through which truth can shine into our hearts. If you will, illustrations are like tacks that help nail down truth solidly like a foundation in our souls. So watch Paul now use an illustration of justification. People in the Old Testament were saved by faith just as we are. People in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross, the promised sacrifice. Just as we look back to the cross, we're both looking at the same cross just from different perspectives. Hebrews chapter 11 uses the term by faith 21 times in reference to how Old Testament saints were saved by faith, by faith, by faith. The same way we are today. Let me share an illustration with you. Dr. Harry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, was traveling one time, and while traveling on a Sunday, of course, stopped in at a church unannounced, dropped in on a man's Sunday school class. Now, H.A. Ironside, one of the greatest preachers of his day, dropping in on your Sunday school class could make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, could it not, in a way? Brother Rich, it would be like Billy Graham just showing up, wheeling himself into your classroom this Sunday morning. You see him, you know who he is. How am I going to teach him anything? And how am I going to let him hear me teach? I don't want to do this. Any of us would feel that way, right? So Ironside drops in on a Sunday school class of an unprepared teacher who stood up, not knowing who Ironside was. He asked the question, "Class, how were Old Testament saints saved?" And somebody raised their hand and said, "They had to keep the law." And he said, "Correct." Ironside raised his hand and said, Romans 3:28, which is right there in your text, by the way, right above your text, says, "We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." The teacher said, "Oh, that's right. That's right. Sorry about that. Thank you for that." So he went on. So how were Old Testament saints saved? Somebody else raised their hand and said, "By making sacrifices." He said, "Correct." Ironside raised his hand and said, "Excuse me, Hebrews, book of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient." Teacher said, "Oh yeah, that's right." And there was an awkward pause. And then the teacher said, "Sir, why don't you tell us how people were saved in the Old Testament?" To which Ironside answered, "The same way that they're saved today and in the New Testament, same way in the Old Testament, by faith, by faith." So Abraham is an illustration of this. David will be an illustration here in a few minutes. Abe was before the law. Okay, picture Abraham right here, before the law. David was under the law, squarely under the law in his lifetime. And we are over here after the law. So you got before the law, Abraham, during the law, David, after the law, us. But in all three periods, God's requirement is the same. Faith. Paul wants to make it very clear that this is not some strange new doctrine that he's just made up, this thing of faith, that's going to leave all his Jewish friends adrift on the sea of life, holding on to an anchor instead of a life vest. He wants them to know this is the truth from cover to cover. And this is true of your Old Testament friend, your father Abraham, justified by faith. Now, when you talk to the Jews, mention Abraham, as I said. He was their father of virtue. And so here Paul wants to show them that they're justified by grace through faith. Look again more closely now at verse 1, Romans 4:1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What did Abraham find when he did the best with his flesh? What did Abraham find? Now, every Jew knew the answer, okay? And here is what any Jew will tell you that Abraham found from the Lord. These three things, okay? Righteousness, an inheritance, and a posterity. These three things, any Jew, unbelieving Jew even, would tell you that Abraham received from the Lord somehow was righteousness and an inheritance and a posterity. That is, all the children, the multitude of children that he would have through the ages. Okay, so Abraham found these three things. The Jews already knew the answers to that. But verse 1 asks the question, what did Abraham find. Okay, look at verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if he was justified and saved by his own self-effort, he's got bragging rights now. Before man, he would have bragging rights. Look, I made my way to heaven. I have become righteous. So he would have bragging rights before man, but pause right there. Not before God, would he? No bragging rights before God. That's what verse 2 says here. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Stop right there. Notice where Paul's going to get his answer. What saith the Scripture? Those little five little words could change this world, right? For what saith the Scripture? If only we would make the Bible our only authority. If only we would make the Bible our absolute authority. What saith the Scripture? Not what we heard on TV, not what somebody told us in the beauty salon chair, not the talking points that we are repeating, not just what we think or what makes sense to us logically, but what saith the Scripture? Verse 3 continues, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He asked the question, what saith the Scripture? And then he quotes Scripture. Where is this quote from? Anyone know? Yeah, you know the verse? Well, I'm not impressed then. Verse 6. Nice job. Very good. And now Brother Deal will know. We give him a hard time because he actually does know a lot. All right. Kudos on that too, brother. Or was that in your footnotes? Very good. Good man to confess at least. All right. Genesis 15:6 says, and I quote, and he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What saith the Scripture? There's a New Testament verse quoting an Old Testament verse. Both inspired by God because it was true. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The word believed literally could be translated amen. He said amen to God. Now, we talk about saying amen to the preacher, and that's fine and good, or it would be if you did. But saying amen to God, saying so be it, saying, it is so, saying, that's right to the Lord. Agreeing with God, that's believing God. And God calls it righteousness. Say amen to God. If you won't say it to me, say it to God. Would you say amen to God? God told Abraham just a few verses before this, look at the stars out there. How many are there? Abraham says, I can't number those stars. He says, Abraham, you know that promised son I've told you about? It's still going to happen, even though you're getting up there in years. And not only are you going to have that one son that you've been praying for, but a multitude of sons, more than the stars in number, you're going to have. And Abe said, amen. And believed God. Okay? He believed him in simple, childlike trust and faith. Abraham believed God, and that's when he was saved, by faith. And God counted it for righteousness. The word counted, from the Greek word logizomai, which is used 11 times right here in our text of Romans 4. Logizomai is an accounting term. It means that God credits our account. God counted it to him for righteousness. In other words, he said, chalk it up. He reckoned it there. It was an accounting term, crediting your account with righteousness. Taking righteousness from my account, God says, and I'm placing it on your account. This is what we've preached to you in recent weeks called positional righteousness. When God gives us positional righteousness. It doesn't mean that we ourselves truly are righteous. It means in position, he places us as though we were positionally righteous in his sight. This is the one-time event that happens to each of us when, at the moment that we're saved, and God declares us to be righteous. He imputes his righteousness to us. The rest of our life, he imparts righteousness. That helps us to truly be righteous. But the moment we're saved, are we righteous? No. But we're seen as righteous. Positionally, it's counted for righteousness on our behalf. So, remember, I gave you two P words before about righteousness. There's that positional righteousness that happens, the one-time event, the moment you're saved, positional righteousness. Then what is there? Practical righteousness is the righteousness that's then imparted to us throughout our life to help us become more like Christ. Conform to the image of God's Son. That's practical righteousness, which is real in its own sense. Okay? So, at the moment that Abraham believed God, he was given positional righteousness, declared righteous, counted it to him for righteousness. But listen, did Abraham always live righteously in a practical sense? Let's talk about Abraham's sins tonight, right? We may not like to talk about ours. Let's talk about Abraham, and it's not gossip because it's in the Bible. Can we talk together about Abraham now? You know what I heard about Abraham? Tell me what you've heard about Abraham. What are some sins of Abraham's that the Bible tells us about? Okay, he lied about his wife, said that she was his sister. Yeah, he did that on a couple of occasions, didn't he? Like it worked before, so I'll try this one out again. Is that human nature or what? What else? Sins of Abraham. Father Abraham has many sins. Many sins had Father Abraham. Can you think of another? How about when he got impatient with God, God's promise of a promised son? What did he do? He went to Hagar, who was Sarah's handmaid, right? And said, she's not barren. Let me help God out a little bit here. Let me help God fulfill his promise, you know, through someone that it's possible with. So he got impatient, didn't go God's way, but went with his own intuition, his own logic. And who resulted from that union? Ishmael. And who has resulted from him? The Arab nations, and more specifically, Islam. Yes. What's that? Third World War. Wow. Yeah. Okay. So Hagar gave him a son, and did he treat Hagar well? Did Abraham treat her well? Bible says he treated Hagar shamefully. What did she do wrong here? Can you think of anything else? What's that? Okay. He treated Hagar horrible. Okay, that was a joke. Hagar the horrible. All right. So, you know it's not a good joke when you have to explain it. All of these sins and more that we could name happened after God declared him to be righteous. All right? Now listen, when we become a Christian, we don't become perfect. We become forgiven. Positional righteousness. It's going to take a lifetime. We're going to die trying to actually be righteous, and we're not going to succeed, no matter how long we live, in truly becoming righteous ourselves. So, when we become a Christian, not perfect, just forgiven. So does that mean we can live any way we want? No. Look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why does he leave Abraham now in this illustration and transition to talking about David? Well, for one reason I can tell you is to have a second witness, for starters. The Old Testament teaches that in the mouth of two or more witnesses, every word shall be established. So he's given him Abraham as a witness. Now he's going to give him a second witness, David. Plus, remember what I told you before? David lived later, under the law, not before the law. So they couldn't say, well, this stuff you're telling us about Abraham doesn't apply to us because we're under the law and Abraham wasn't. Look, David was under the law and he sinned. He sinned willfully. What were David's sins? Let's talk about him now. What were David's sins? He did kill that one lady's husband. Yes. Bathsheba is one story, right? Because what was the sin there? Adultery. And then Uriah is the husband, and basically had him murdered. There was deceit. What else did David, how else did David sin? He did some of the biggies, humanly speaking, the worst things that a person could do, and yet he found forgiveness, and it was by grace through faith, not by works or penance. And any Jew believed that David was saved, and they knew about his lifestyle and his sins, and they knew he couldn't have been saved by his own righteousness. See, there's the point. So why is it that salvation has to come only this way, only by faith? By faith alone. Why is it that salvation has to come by faith? Let me give you five reasons that I find from our text, at least, why salvation has to come by faith alone. Number one, look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Kind of hard to understand. Let me bottom line it for you, what verse 4 means. It means if there was anything that we could do to save ourselves, then God would be obligated to give us that. If there was anything that we could do to save ourselves, then God would be obligated to give us that opportunity to save ourselves. He would be in debt to us, duty-bound to save us. But God will not be in debt to any man. With that understanding, look at verse 4 again. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Okay, God is not duty-bound to any man in any way. And if there's anything that we could do to save ourselves, then God would be obligated to give that to us. A second reason why salvation has to come by faith alone is that man is incapable of reaching God's standard of righteousness, because remember what God's standard of righteousness is? Absolute perfection. God's standard of righteousness is absolute perfection. So, it doesn't matter if you're Mother Teresa, the most righteous person who've ever lived, is incapable of reaching God's perfect standard of perfect, absolute righteousness. Number three, why does salvation have to come by faith alone? Number three, no matter how good our works might be, they don't pay the sin debt, which the Bible says is death. Remember, the Bible says the price for sin is death, not the price for sin is righteousness, but death. The wages of sin is not baptism or offerings or church membership or good deeds. The wages of sin is death. So no matter how good we might be or how good our works might be, they don't pay the sin debt of death. Number four. I'm talking more slowly tonight. Is that helpful? Say, not in getting home, it's not. I mean in understanding. I knew someone would smart off. I didn't know it would be me. Number four. Why does salvation have to come only by faith? Number four, because Christ's sacrifice on the cross would be in vain otherwise. Otherwise, his death on the cross would be in vain. Think about it, folks. If there is any other way to be saved, if there was some other way like works, that would obviously be easier than putting your son to death, right? If there is another way to be saved, then God should have used that plan. What a fool that he didn't use the plan that didn't require the death of his son. You see, if there was another way to be saved, God should have used that way. And if so, then his son died in vain. It was foolish for him to come and die if there was some other way. But he did come and die because there was no other way. Only by faith can we be saved. Number five, why does salvation have to come by faith? Number five, because God's glory would be eclipsed by man's glory. In other words, instead of God getting the glory for our salvation, we would get the glory for our salvation. How great I am instead of how great thou art. Did you know that the primary purpose of the gospel is not for man's benefit? Hear me clearly. The primary purpose of the gospel was not for man's benefit. You say, wait a second, the gospel is to save us. Well, I'm thankful that you're right, but you're wrong if you think that's the primary reason. The primary purpose of the gospel was not for man's salvation. The primary purpose of the gospel was not to keep us out of hell, though that was a purpose of it, and a great purpose of it. These are wonderful purposes of the gospel, but the primary purpose of the gospel was to glorify God. To glorify God. And oh, how man-centered our gospel presentation has become today. We are so self-centered, we're so focused upon who we are, that we take the gospel, which does richly apply to us, and turn it into something that's only about us? No. No. Its primary purpose was to glorify God. God who looked down in love and saw His fallen creation and said, you know what would glorify me? Is to save them. To save them. Even though they've done all this, it would glorify me to save them. But what does our gospel presentation become today? I'm guilty of this many times standing up here on the platform. Come to Jesus with your problems and let Him solve them. You feel empty? Let Him fill you up. Let Jesus save you from hell. All of these things are true. All of these things are very, very good. But here's what we should be able to say to people. You were created by God for His glory. You turned from Him and need to be saved. And if you do, it will bring glory to Him as your Creator and as your Redeemer. And you should let Him save you because it's the right thing to do, not just for you, but for Him who offers it to you. It's the right thing to do. Glorify your Creator. Glorify Him as your Savior, as your Redeemer. If it's not enough for you to be saved from hell and to do it for yourself, do it for Him. Because that's a better reason to do it. Come to Jesus, right? Not just for life insurance, fire insurance. but glorify him as your Creator and as your Redeemer and as your Savior. Glorify him as Lord. This is good stuff, and we're going to continue, Lord willing, I think Sunday morning we'll pick up here in Romans 4 in the next few verses, talking more about the gospel according to Abraham. And if anybody has a comment or thought or question right now, we're done a little bit earlier than usual. Imagine if I had talked fast. If we could maintain our own salvation, then we'd get glory just like if we could save ourselves, right? The way you get it's the way you keep it. So no wonder it's all glory to God. It's all about Him from beginning to end. Good point. Good point. All right? Anybody else? Thought or comment? Question? Abraham. Okay, we will take prayer requests and praises at this time then.